If you haven't been able to tell, this morning is a little different. It's going to be a little different. We're going to weave everything together a little bit more with different sections of music and teaching and preaching and readings and silence and stuff like that. So we're going to practice some of these things that we started talking about last week. But at this time, just while I'm reviewing everything, I want to go ahead and have the deacons come forward to receive this morning's offering. And also, our kids can be dismissed to children's church right now, so you guys can just stand up and make your way on out. Cool. So we're talking about some of the same things that we talked about last week. And last week was Memorial Day weekend. And so I know that there were a ton of people missing. And so some of you were starting from square one here. You have no idea what I'm talking about. And we want to just, I just want to review a couple things with you as we get started. So here's what we talked about last week. Last week, I talked about Thanksgiving. You're like, what? This is like, we're like 6 months off. Not only are we far away, we're like on the other side of the year from this, okay? But the analogy that I used was, imagine if you went to a Thanksgiving dinner and you had invited your best friend to come and be a part of that Thanksgiving dinner. And your best friend flies in, and they eat this huge meal with you at Thanksgiving, and everybody's happy. And then they're staying with you for another 5 days. And for the rest of those 5 days, imagine that your friend never eats another bite of food, not even one. And so what started out as a feast together, by the time you get to the end, you're like, what is wrong with this person? Do they have an eating disorder? Is there something wrong with them? Is my food just terrible? They don't like it? What's going on? And yet, with as much as we're totally blown away or would be blown away by that, if that happened with our friend, we do that all the time spiritually. So we come to church on a Sunday morning. We are fed. We gorge ourselves like we would at a family feast, a Thanksgiving dinner. And then for the rest of the week, we don't eat at all. And so some of us, a lot of statistics say probably about 55% of us actually have a spiritual eating disorder. So we talked about that last week. We talked about what church is for. It's like a family dinner. It's when we all get together. But it can't be the only place that we receive nourishment. We looked at Psalm 36, which says, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from the river of your delights. And this is what our relationship with God is supposed to be like, that we would be experiencing with him a feast, something that all too often we don't experience. We started to talk about some of the ways that we can experience this feast, spiritual practices, and we have a list of these spiritual practices that I think is going to be up on the screen. Disciplines of abstinence, things like solitude, silence, fasting, simplicity, frugality, chastity, secret generosity, and sacrifice. And then we have spiritual disciplines of engagement. And these spiritual disciplines of engagement are things like study, worship, celebration, serving, prayer, fellowship, confession, and submission. We also talked about how these things, these spiritual disciplines, are not things that we go to God with in order for him to like us more, okay? They're not something that God says, you must do this or you're going to be in trouble, right? They're not things that God demands of us. They're things that we do so that we can further open ourselves up to God to access what he's already given us. He's not withholding things from us. It's that we don't know how to get to it. And we have this quote from Annie Dillard, who says this, you do not have to do these things, these spiritual disciplines. You do not have to do these things. Not at all. God does not, I regret to report, give a hoot. You do not have to do these things unless you want to know God. They work on you, not on him. You do not have to sit outside in the dark. If, however, you want to see the stars, you will find that darkness is necessary. But the stars neither require nor demand it. And this is what it is like with these disciplines and with God. They're not things God demands of us, but if we want to see the stars, if we want to have the feast that God offers to us, then one of the things that we have to do is to practice some of these disciplines. In other words, to sit in the darkness, as it were. They don't change God, they change us. It's like a baseball player lifting weights, right? Or a musician practicing scales. Those things aren't the point. You don't go out on the baseball field and lift weights. But if you don't lift weights, you're not going to be a very good baseball player, and you won't be able to hit the ball very far. And that's what these spiritual disciplines are like. They're not the point, but the important thing about them is, number one, they help us to have greater freedom to live like Jesus, right? Because the baseball player, there's no way that that baseball player would have the freedom that he needed to be able to play the game well, except for lifting weights. Second, they help us become attentive to what God is doing, to know the purpose that he has for us today and beyond today into the future, discovering the purpose that he has for us in our lives. And third, they counteract other spiritual forming. And maybe that's a new word for you, spiritual forming, or a new phrase. There was a guy named Thomas Merton who said that every moment and every event of every man's life on earth plants something in his soul. And we don't think usually about our lives that way, but I want you to imagine that there are these farmers, and they're these total city slicker farmers. They go out into the country, and there's all these guys who actually know what they're doing, and then there's these guys who come out, and they're like, ah, I'm tired of working in the corporate world. I'm going to go farm, and they have a ton of money. And so they buy, like, the latest equipment, and there's all of these tractors and combines and, like, the best seeds and the latest stuff, and they just think they're the best thing since sliced bread. And yet at the harvest, after all is said and done, the farmers all around them have fields full of crops, and they only have weeds in their fields. Why? Because they didn't plant anything. Right? Okay? They did everything that they were supposed to do except planting something. We sometimes think that our lives are like this, that we can not plant anything, and just because we're not doing anything particularly bad, that nothing's going to grow there. When in reality, weeds are being sown all around us by the birds and the air and whatever else happens in a field that we don't understand. And so, I'm not a farmer, okay? Can you tell? But this is what our lives are like. Every moment plants something in our souls. Now, last week we talked about what it's like to have a closed heart, like a closed fist, right? Or an open heart, open hands to God. And as we think about having open hands to God, you know, my accountability partner and I were talking about this. We've talked about this many times because we both struggle with the same thing. We'll go throughout our days, and because of the pressures that life puts on us, we just sort of think we have to bear up under it, right? And just grit our teeth, grin and bear it, do the best we can, push through it, right? And I think many of us have that experience in life. Oh, here comes another struggle. Oh, here comes just the busyness of another day, another soccer game, another this, another that, another sickness or illness in my life, another struggle with money. Whatever the case may be in your lives, what happens sometimes is that, like my friend who is a teacher, a high school teacher, and in his third year of teaching, and we started talking about this in his first year when he worked 85 hours a week just planning lessons and doing nothing else, right? Some of you are in lives like that, and your heart, as you try to bear up under it, it becomes like a closed fist to God, where every distraction, every person who comes to you in need is a frustration, an irritation because they interrupt you, right? Where every time that you face something, you're angry again because I don't have time for this, right? Even if it's a God opportunity that's been brought into your life. And that's one of the fundamental differences. Last week we talked about the daughter of this guy who heard this siren, police car flashing by, right? And his daughter says, I love that sound. And her father's like, what? Why do you love that sound? And she says, Daddy, it's the sound of someone being rescued. And we talked about how different it is for us, because the first thing we do when we hear a police car is, what? It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. Was I speeding? And yet for a child, a totally different experience, the experience of receiving grace, the ability to experience receiving grace, and with just open hands, instead of like us, so often with closed hearts. See, this is the difference between experiencing faith like a child, coming to God with open hands and open hearts like a child, instead of coming to God with a closed fist, a closed heart. It's more like the way that Jesus presents to us than the way that the world presents to us. You know what the world says. The world says you have to do whatever it takes to get ahead. You have to work harder than anyone else. You have to manipulate and cheat if you want to get ahead, because everyone else is going to do it, right? The world says grab everything you can, because everyone else is doing the same thing and there won't be anything left for you. It's this mindset of scarcity. Like everything is scarce, right? But the mindset that God presents to us is this mindset of abundance. And this is what this whole series is about, the feast, a mindset of abundance. So I just want to read you a passage of Scripture from Philippians 2. And this passage of Scripture shows us what it's like to have an open heart, a servant's heart, instead of grabbing and grasping on to what we think we can have. Philippians 2 says this: so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or grabbed onto, but instead made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But before you get to the exaltation, you have to come to the cross. Jesus, who is God himself, did not grasp or grab on, but showed us a different way. It's the opposite thing from what the world tells us. It's the mindset that giving is greater than receiving. The mindset that instead of hating our enemies, we love them. That we pray for those who curse us. What a different mindset. And yet, always, we're being spiritually formed by the world around us. And so today, what we want to do is we want to have this mindset of abundance. And the way we do that is to start practicing some of these things. And we're going to practice some of these things right here together, so that some of you who have never practiced them before and have no idea what this is can sort of participate in this, know what this is like and what it's about. So would you close your eyes for a second, and I just want to read to you a passage of Scripture. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it never ceases to bear fruit. Let's just be silent for a moment and think on those words. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green.
Would you read this with me? We bring to your holy presence, Lord, our energy and our victories. We bring to your holy presence our tears and our tiredness. We bring to your holy presence, O Lord, our strengths and our weaknesses. We bring to your holy presence all of ourselves. We long to be fully alive in you, fully available for you. And we desire a deeper awareness of you before us, beside us, within us. O Lord, meet us here in this time, in this place. Make it holy. Lead us, embrace us, renew us, make us holy. We long to hear your voice. We long to see you, Jesus.
I don't know if that silence feels strange or if it feels awkward to just sit like this. For a lot of people, depending on what your personality is like, you might just be like, make it stop. I won't do it with you right now, but some of the retreats that I teach, I just stand here and stare at people for like a minute, and it drives people crazy. We're so uncomfortable with silence. How many of you grew up in Chicagoland? Just let me see your hand. If you grew up somewhere in Chicagoland, okay, then you know how much things have changed, especially out here in Plainfield. It used to be all fields out here. And I think it's been that way sort of all around the Chicago suburbs. There's just been more and more building and more change and just more and more people. Right? And as that happens, just the ambient noise level increases. There's this guy who, for a living, he records just the sound of nature. And he said that in order to get, you know, a certain number of hours of silence time, you know, that at one point it would take him like, you know, he could just go out and if he recorded an hour, he might get maybe half an hour of silence. But now, about 20 years later, it takes him something ridiculous like 2,000 hours of recording time, even out in the middle of nowhere, to get an uninterrupted sort of half an hour span where there's not a jet flying over or someone driving by on a dirt bike, even out in the middle of nowhere. And I think that our lives have become like this because there's constant noise. And that's why silence is so awkward for us. I don't know how many of you, when you get home, the first thing you do if there's nobody home, you like flip the radio on or the TV or something just because the silence is so awkward for you and you don't want to hear it. Or maybe you talk to yourself. Maybe you're one of those. Don't tell us if you are. We don't want to know. A little crazy. No, I do this too, right? Just because the silence is just so awkward for us. And in fact, what is the first thing you do when you come to a stoplight? I mean, let's be honest. Do you sit there quietly with your hands on the wheel? Red light? No, what do? You pull your phone out and you start checking your email on the phone and doing anything you can to try to like pass the time, because just sitting there and doing nothing for a period of 20 seconds is ridiculous to us. We feel so unproductive. Something's just not quite right about that. And I think it's because we're addicted to accomplishment. Any time that we have a spare second, you know, here in American culture, we judge ourselves, we judge what we do, we judge our valuing, all of it. We judge ourselves based on that culture and that culture of accomplishment where you have to get ahead. And so the only way we feel good about ourselves is by being able to look back at the day and point to something we did. And that's why this silence, this stillness, this intentional accomplishing of nothing is so difficult for us. And maybe you're even sitting there right now and you're going, silence, why would I go out in the middle of nowhere? What would that accomplish? Right? It's a trick question because it just proves again that we're addicted to accomplishment, that we consider accomplishment more worthwhile than peace in our lives, that we consider accomplishment more worthwhile than knowing God, that we consider accomplishment more worthwhile than quietness and friendship with other people, to get something done. So we're addicted to accomplishment. We're also addicted to escaping. Because a lot of us have been hurt. And we have this constant buzz going on in our brains of background noise, that the moment that we're quiet, you'll be amazed at what starts bubbling up out of your soul, stuff you didn't know was there. Or maybe you knew was there, and all this time you've been trying to get away from it. And so we're addicted to escaping from this buzz of hurt and pain and whatever else in that lingers, disappointment, rejection, in the pit of our souls, in the black areas where no one goes. And as soon as we're quiet, all that starts bubbling up. So we use noise to escape from it. We use it for accomplishment. We use it for escaping. And finally, we're addicted to controlling. Because as long as we're around other people, what does the world tell us? That we need to have control of stuff in our lives, right? We hate being out of control. Some of you don't even like being a passenger in a car, right? Because you hate being out of control that much. Some of you hate being away from your email for even a couple hours. God forbid an entire day, because you hate being out of control and out of touch of what might be happening while you are gone. And if we really stop to think about this, we'd realize how ridiculous it is. I mean, who do we think we are? Seriously, are you so important that if for 24 hours you stop, that the world is going to come to an end, that your business will crumble, that your family can't do without you? Who do we think we are? That underneath it, it's pride. That we think so highly of ourselves. And we're not content to only be simply God's child and loved by God. See, all of these things are red flags that come up for us when we're unable to sit and be quiet. It's a red flag that something's not right deep down, when it's that uncomfortable for us. But silence and solitude are extremely powerful spiritual formers. And they're extremely necessary in our culture, where we're so full of noise, where we're so addicted to accomplishment and controlling and escaping, that when we do these things, it is both frightening and powerful for us to be quiet and meet God and meet who we are on the inside. And that's one of the reasons it's so important. One definition of this that I've heard that I think we have on the screens is this definition of solitude and silence: resting in the presence of God without work or speech. So one becomes more aware of the companionship, grace, and love of God than one has been of the companionship, demands, and duties associated with other people. Becoming aware in the silence and quietness of the presence of God in our lives. And of course, Jesus did this at the times, at the very times when the crowds were the most demanding of him, right? I mean, we constantly find him going away somewhere to a quiet place, and the disciples, running after him saying, all these people are looking for you, everyone's, and he's like, relax. I needed to be with my father, was in fact what he told his parents. When they said, where did you go? I needed to be with my father, about the business of my father. So some of these verses where we see Jesus going out, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 6:31 and 32, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, that's his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Luke 6:12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We need to learn to rest in God's presence without accomplishing, without escaping, without controlling, so that we can become attentive to the God who, the story of Elijah tells us, doesn't speak in earthquakes and lightning and windstorms and fire, but speaks in a gentle whisper. He will not force himself on us. And so if you are angry or you are disappointed because God is silent, is it possible that you just simply can't hear him because you are not silent? So let's close our eyes. Just bow your head. Let's take a deep breath. Just breathe it in. Breathe it out. I'm going to read some words of Scripture, and then we're just going to be silent, and I'll read them again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so your soul can live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Ask God to help you hear him and listen for the different words that jump out as I read this. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so your soul can live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. If you listen to yourself breathe inside your own head, you'll find that in some way that our breathing in and out sounds just like the name of God, Yahweh. Breathing in, Yah, breathing out, Way, the name of God in our very breath. And that's one way that we can concentrate when we're quiet, is just breathe in and out the name of God. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so your soul can live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I want to close this morning by just talking briefly about prayer. I don't know what your morning patterns are like or your daily rituals. Everybody has them, right? When we get up in the morning and just things we're doing. Maybe some of you, the absolute first thing you have to do is have coffee. Like my father needs coffee in bed. Right? He's not even going to get up without coffee. And I think that for some of us, maybe it's the quietness, or maybe for some of us, it's turning on, you know, one of the good morning news shows or something, or the different rituals that we have with our children or our families, breakfast, all of these things. But for thousands upon thousands of years, there was a daily ritual that was called fixed hour prayer. And it's exactly what it sounds like. It's just that certain number of times per day, people would stop whatever they were doing, and they would just be silent for a little while, and then they would pray. And many times it was a pre-written prayer. Sometimes it wasn't, but often there was a liturgy that they would use, just something short that they could come to God with and come to God together. It started with David, and probably earlier than David even, maybe about 3,000 years ago, when David said in Psalm 119 that he prays seven times a day. And then we see Daniel praying three times a day when he's even outside of Israel, when he's away in another country in captivity, he's still praying to God three times a day. And that's what he got in trouble for when he went to the lion's den. And then anyone who was a Jewish person would do this. And in fact, Jesus did this because Jesus was a Jewish person. And the early Christians did this because they were Jewish people for whom Jesus was the Messiah. And for about 1,500 years during the early portion of the Christian church, people did this. And somehow, it has like evaporated from our practice. And what a loss it's been. There's a lot of people who are trying to bring this back. And one of the resources that I love is this book called The Divine Hours. And this is the prayers for summertime. And you can see how thick this book is. There are prayers in here for three times a day, for every day, for 4 months straight. And there's three of these books. Maybe you're right at the beginning of practicing prayer, and you don't even know what to say to God. This is an awesome resource for you, because you don't have to come up with something to say. You can pray these prayers and pour yourself into them and mean them yourself. Maybe you're a Christian who's been praying for a really long time, but all of your prayers have started to sound the same. This is a great tool for you, because it's going to give you the opportunity to pray something different. We just finished a series called Basics in the adult ed class in Sunday school, and one of the sessions was on prayer that Francis Chan talked about on this video that they were watching. And he talks about the Lord's Prayer, and how at the beginning of the Christian church, when they were just starting out, they were given an impossible mission, right? Jesus said to go through the entire world and tell everyone. Now, there aren't cars, there aren't planes. The boats are pretty rudimentary with sails, right? And yet, he told them to go do this. How is that possible? It's not, right? So they turned to prayer because they knew they couldn't do it in their own strength. They had to have the help of God. But what we've come to face right now in our lives and our culture is that we don't try to do impossible things. We don't even try to do hard things. We're very content to sort of just sit down in the pattern and think, oh, well, that was good for them back then. But we don't have to obey that. We don't have to do that. And so all of the things that we approach in our lives, so often, we simply don't even feel the need for God's strength. We don't feel the need to call on Him. And I want to challenge you to do hard things. I want to challenge you to do things that require the help of God and the presence of God. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I sure know that He's not calling any of us to remain who we are right now, to not get any closer to Him, not to obey His commands to go and tell whether it's right here or elsewhere. I sure know that He's calling us for something more than that. One of the best models for prayer that we have, the best model for prayer, and maybe we could call it the underlying structure, the example that Jesus wants us to have is, of course, the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. When Francis Chan talks about this, he talks about learning it in Chinese. And so when he was growing up in China, he learned it at first in Chinese, but they just taught him by rote memorization. And so he had no idea what he was saying. He just knew that if he memorized his prayer, they were going to give him something at the end. And so he memorized the whole prayer, but he was like, I didn't have any understanding of it. But then he said, when I learned it in English later, I'm not sure I had much more understanding of it even then. And I wonder for how many of us that's the case, that we've said this prayer over and over and over again, and we've memorized it, and yet we've never looked deeper into it. Our Father, not just my personal Father God, our Father, the community. Give us, plural, our daily bread. Our fellowship. Our Father in heaven, or maybe a better way to translate it, in the heavens. Because in Greek, it's actually plural. See, Jewish people had a conception of seven heavens from the air right around us all the way up to the very throne room of God. And so our Father in the heavens is not just a statement of God up there. Maybe another way to say it would be our Father above us and all around us. May your unspeakable name be revered. Coming to God, reverencing His name. And a name for God is not just a spoken word. A name describes the essence of who He is. Names were so much more important back in that time. So when we reverence the name of God, what we're doing is reverencing God Himself. And then when we go on, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. What we're praying for is that what God wants to happen, what is happening in the presence of God, that His kingdom and His rule would come to this place. Did you know that we were originally meant to be co-rulers with God, that when He told Adam to subdue the earth and have dominion over it and to name all of those animals, again, the power of names, what's going on there is that God is making Adam the ruler over this place. And what happens is that Adam gives it up at the fall and hands that rule, that scepter, over to Satan. And that when we talk about the kingdom of God coming, what we're talking about is all of that being restored.
the world being made the way it's supposed to be. The end of death and sin and suffering, the beginning of peace, the beginning of the rule of God present here. Give us our daily bread, physically what we need, and also spiritually what we need. We talked a lot about that last week. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. And yet sometimes we pray that phrase when we're holding unforgiveness in our hearts against other people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. That word can mean trials. God, don't lead us into the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. So we're just going to stop right now. We're going to pray this entire prayer together. I think we're going to have it up on the screens. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're just going to stop right now for just a couple moments. And I'd like you to repray that prayer by yourself now that we prayed it together.
Living and eternal God, you are more ready to give than we are to ask. Grant us a new vision of yourself, that seeing you as you are, we may desire you, and desiring you, we may surrender our lives to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.